In the name of Jesus, our Savior, who has promised to return soon and bring us to triumph, the triumph that those we love who are enjoying heaven right now, that they already know. Dear Christian friends, let's begin this sermon today by contrasting two moments from the life of Mary of Magdala. Maybe you know Mary Magdalene was a person in the Bible, a New Testament, a friend of Jesus, who actually saw Jesus walking around when he was still on this earth in his state of humiliation. Mary Magdalene, at one point, had no smiles, no happiness, no joy. She was the property of seven demons until she met Jesus. And Jesus set her free from that. Set her free from the devil, set her free from her sins, set her free from all the things that kept her from having joy. Jesus gave her back her very life. Jesus restored everything to this woman. So can we even try to imagine what it was like for Mary to look at Jesus and what she saw when she saw her Savior? And can you imagine what Mary felt when she saw Jesus dangling from a cross, his chest heaving up and down, and then motionless? Can you try to wrap your head around that loss? That's the first moment. That empty moment at the foot of the cross, that's the first moment we're going to contrast in Mary's life, because Jesus died, and something inside of Mary died right along with him. A couple days later, she runs to the tomb. She's going to anoint the dead body. A last thank you for everything that he had done for her. But there was no body to anoint. As she leans over to look inside the tomb, it's just tears, no oil, just tears drop from her eyes and anoint the ground. Because the body's gone. More emptiness. And she says to the person nearby, "Where did you put him? I'll go get him." In a fog of grief, she imagines that she can hoist up the dead weight of a full-grown body. But that wouldn't be necessary, would it? The man responds with one word, "Mary." And like that, she knew that it was him. She knew that her Savior was back. And so she lunged at him. She grabbed for him. She clings to her Jesus, because Jesus is not dead. Jesus, her Jesus, is alive. That's what changed everything for Mary. That's the second moment we want to look at. The second moment to contrast, not the emptiness at the foot of the cross, but this hope, this joy, this everything that has been returned to her because her Jesus is alive. What's the difference between those two moments? It's almost hard to put into words, isn't it? The difference between thinking Jesus is dead and thinking he's alive. Her friend was back. Her hope was back. The person who gave her everything was back. And that is the theme for Saints Triumphant Sunday. Saints Triumphant Sunday, we're gonna see this from the Bible, that we believe Jesus died and rose again. We believe that. That's what made the difference for Mary. And that's what the Christians in ancient Thessalonica needed to know too. Those ancient Thessalonians, they were missing some information. They knew that Jesus had died and rose, but somehow they missed what that means for them. And their pastor was there to help them out. Their pastor wrote to them, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed." They needed a little more information about what does Easter mean for me. And I wonder if once in a while you and I fall into a similar situation like those Thessalonians. You know that Jesus died on Good Friday, and you know that on Easter Sunday he rose from the dead victoriously. But in our day-to-day lives, sometimes the truth of what Easter means for me, it can wander from the forefront of our minds. Which most days isn't a huge problem. When you're picking out breakfast cereal at the at the grocery store. It doesn't seem like a huge problem if you don't remember what Jesus has done for you. But when you experience moments like Mary had, moments of emptiness, moments of loss, then it's a huge problem to forget that Jesus died and rose again. So, we do not want, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Those moments of emptiness still afflict us. For some of you, those moments of emptiness come just like Mary, standing at the grave of someone who was your very life. We're going to read in a few moments the names of all the people from Mount Olive Church who have gone to heaven this year. And for each one of those names, there is an empty spot in a heart in our congregation. For others, those moments of emptiness come at the threat of death. The accident, the surgery, the complication. And for others, for all of us, there's always the haunting reminder that we're one day closer to the end today. And the worst part of all this, the worst part of all those moments is the visceral, deep down feeling that you and I have that we bear some responsibility for all this pain. That we know that even if we didn't directly do something to bring death to our loved one, we didn't do that, but pain comes from sin, and sin comes from me. That's why we need a Sunday like Saints Triumphant Sunday. That's why we need a Sunday like Saints Triumphant, so we can see that our sin does not triumph, and our death does not triumph, and our goodbyes are not final. Jesus triumphs, and the saints, you and me, who have been made holy by Jesus, we will triumph over sin and the devil and death. That's why we need a Saints Triumphant Sunday, because Christians do have grief. The Bible makes that clear. Paul says Christians are grieving, but while we grieve, we also believe. Here's what makes all the difference. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Mary's emptiness, Mary's guilt, Mary's pain, it was transformed by some hope that is unavailable to unbelievers. It was transformed by the hope that Jesus is alive, and that is the same promise, the same hope that transforms all of our empty moments here on this earth. Because it's not only Jesus who will rise from the dead. We believe that Jesus died and rose, and so the implications of Easter for us, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep in him. The Bible describes the rising of the dead as a very real thing that is really coming in the future. And in fact, it describes the details. Here is exactly how that day will happen. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. God's going to do it with his voice, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise after Jesus calls them out of their grave. As easy as waking someone up from a nap. Just like you would say to somebody in your home, hey, get up. That's how easy it will be for Jesus with his voice to wake the dead. What a day that's going to be. Who are you excited to see when Jesus wakes all the dead? Can you picture your favorite thing about the people you're missing? I want you to picture it as real because it is real. It will happen. On a day in the future that Jesus has decided, he will raise all the people you love. And you will stand on the earth with me and them all together. For me, it's my great-grandpa Kay. My dad said that he's been gone over 30 years now, but there's not a day goes by he doesn't think of him. And I don't even remember him. Don't even have a memory of him holding me or seeing his face. But our reunion's coming. There's going to be a day when my eyes, made perfect, meet his eyes, made perfect. A day when the very eyes that you're using to see me right now, those same physical eyes will see those you love. In a real event that you'll see them, and they'll see you, and I'll see them. And I can't wait for you to introduce me to your husband, your child, your father that I never had a chance to meet. That is what the Bible calls the saints triumphant. Our triumph over death, our triumph over sin, that our guilt does not win. Jesus wins. And because of that, the dead will rise. This is called the crown jewel of the Christian faith, because it is what sets our belief apart from every other faith system in the world. The dead will rise and we don't say goodbye. We will see all of our loved ones again. And yet, it gets better. It gets better because after you've introduced me to your loved ones and after I've introduced you to Grandpa K, the Bible says after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. See, better than seeing the people who we like on earth, we will have a moment just like Mary Magdalene, where we will be able to hold on to Jesus, the Jesus who died to save us, the Jesus who rose to guarantee our victory. We will be able to hold on to him, and we won't have to fight for who gets to touch him first, because we will be with him forever. We will be with the Lord forever. And I think that maybe this is one of the most commonly misunderstood teachings of the Bible. What is it going to be like to be in heaven forever? Be in glory, be the saints triumphant forever. Because so often we see it depicted terribly. You see an angel sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. It's not what the Bible says. You see a picture of an everlasting Sunday morning church service with extra choir practice on the end. Is that funny? No, I'm just kidding. Of course. That's not what the Bible describes. That's not what the Bible says heaven will be like. You see, in the Bible, it's described in very real terms for our human minds. So let's think of it this way. Who's the funniest person you've ever heard talk? Jesus made that person's wit. And I guarantee you, Jesus is more entertaining than them. What is the one song that you cannot stop singing along to when it comes on the radio? You'll embarrass yourself singing along to this at a wedding. The Lord Jesus made the mind that wrote that melody. And I guarantee you, he's got better stuff waiting for us in heaven. What is the best meal you've ever had? This one's my favorite. Can you smell it? Right now, the Lord Jesus is setting your place at a banquet that will put all earthly meals to shame. When the Bible describes for human minds what heaven is like, it says wedding feast. It says great banquet. It talks about being with awesome people, listening to beautiful music, and eating the best food. And we don't have all the specific details of exactly what heaven is like, but when God tries to put it in terms that we can understand, he says it's not boring and it will not drag. It will be the most amazing celebration forever. Picture the greatest people, greatest food, greatest music, greatest feelings, and at the center of all those beautiful gifts is the giver. And we will be with the Lord forever. That's the triumph of the saints. That's why we need a day like Saints Triumphant, because better things are coming. Now, we are not in triumph right now. The Bible calls this, well, Christians call this, what we're doing right now, the church, not triumphant, militant. It's like we're at war. On this side of heaven, there's still positive COVID tests and surgeries and funerals, and they're still grieving. But while we grieve, we also believe. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep in him. That is the crown jewel of the Christian faith. Now, some of you may not be experiencing right now moments of emptiness. And if you're in a season of your life that is not filled with grief, then parts of this sermon probably sounded melodramatic. And that's okay. Those parts weren't for you, but this part is. There is a job to do for people who are not grieving right now. This is why God put us in a community, because we have seasons of joy and seasons of grief. And in the seasons of joy, when you're having good days, St. Paul gives you instructions. He closes his paragraph by saying, encourage one another with these words. Encourage is the right term. If you break that word down, what does it mean? You put courage in. So think of it in baseball, right? You got a little T-ball player who's too scared to go up to the plate, and the coach puts some courage in by encouraging him. You can do it, he says. And the kid gets enough bravery to go take a swing. Well, Mary Magdalene was not having trouble swinging a bat. She was having trouble putting one foot in front of the other. She was having trouble living the next day because of the grief that she had. And Jesus put some courage in, not by cheering her on, but by showing her that he lives and he wins. And we will win. We will conquer over death, and we will be in triumph forever. So who needs a little courage in your life? If you look around your family and your brain, who needs a bit of bravery? If you look around this church or around the atrium after church, who needs a little bit of courage? We're going to pray for a long list of folks in the prayer of the church today, those who have gone to heaven from earth. The families of those people could use a bit of courage. And the Bible tells you once you've identified who you can put some courage in, exactly how to do it. Encourage each other with these words. With these words. You can say to somebody, my condolences, and that is encouraging, right? It gives bravery to know that you're not the only one feeling your pain, but someone's sharing it with you. But you can say more than that. You can point somebody and say, your loved one is in heaven. And that gives a bit of courage to know that they're not suffering anymore, but they're in glory, they're in triumph, and they don't have pain. That gives a bit of courage. But you can say more than that. You can say, I can't wait to meet your loved one. You can say, I believe that I will see that person. You can say, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in him. We believe in the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting. Amen. Please stand.